Beloved congregation of the Lord, I ask your attention this morning for Genesis chapter 32, the first 23 verses. Genesis 32, verses 1 to 23. Let me just read you verse 10, as that will be a major focus. This is God's word. Jacob says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." 1 to 23 is the text, and the theme is Jacob's journey towards Canaan. Our first thought is good news and bad news. Secondly, a prayer and a present. And then thirdly, all the mercies and all the truth. First then, good news and bad news. You will remember last time from chapter 31, we witnessed Jacob's departure from Haran and from his uncle Laban. And at the end of chapter 31, it says Laban departed and returned to his place. And after that, we don't see Laban or hear from him anymore. And no sooner is Laban out of the picture than we read in chapter 32, "And Jacob went on his way." Now we might quickly read that and carry on, but we can't. We have to think about this for a moment. Remember that Jacob here is walking in obedience to a command from Almighty God. Back in chapter 31, verse 3, "The Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." And in chapter 31, verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel. Arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred." So when we read this morning, "And Jacob went on his way," then we're not just talking about Jacob just going anywhere because he wanted to, or that's what he decided to do that morning. It's not just any man going anywhere, but this man obeying his God, walking in obedience to the commandment of God. And when we walk in obedience to the commandments of God, we may expect God's blessings. And that's what Jacob experiences here in Genesis chapter 32. Well, Jacob and his family, his wives and his children and all his livestock and his servants, they've left Haran now, and they have dealt with Laban. They're on their way, and as they travel, even though they're unaware of it, even though they don't notice it, they are not alone. Jacob went on his way, it says, and the angels of God met him. That's not the first time that Jacob has an encounter with angels, is it? Remember his dream in Genesis chapter 28? A ladder set up on the earth and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And you remember from that chapter that those angels on the ladder pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we saw from the New Testament in John chapter 1 that that ladder really is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jacob knows what angels are. He knows what they look like. He's not surprised. Here Jacob is met by the angels, plural, of God. Many of them. And we know there are many of them because of what he says next. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." He saw them, more than one. How many? So many that he calls them a host, a whole camp of these angels. And host is a military term. We don't know the exact number, but it implies many. In fact, you know that when from Jacob, when he calls this place, that you know that there are many. He called that place Mahanaim. And that means two camps or two hosts. So a double host of God's angels. And notice that he says this is God's host. So God Almighty has sent to Jacob a protecting host of angels. Two hosts. What an encouragement for Jacob. As he goes on in obedience to his God, God sends him two hosts of angels to meet him, to accompany him, to protect him, to guide him on his way together with his family. Maybe you've heard somewhere or sometime that believers have a guardian angel. You've heard that saying before? Not only is that not a scriptural term, you won't find that in the Bible, but it's way too small. Remember what Psalm 91 says? He shall give his angels, with an S, plural, charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Hebrews 11 verse 4, the angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So when we say, sometimes mistakenly, that every believer has one personal guardian angel, let's remember what the Bible says. It speaks of angels, plural. In Jacob's case, two camps, two hosts of God's angels met him. And dear believers, we too have a host of angels looking after us. We never see them, but they're there. And don't ever limit that to just one. God gives his angels charge over you. And they are ministering spirits to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Well, that's the good news that Jacob receives from God. Jacob, I have sent you two hosts of angels to take care of you. And that should prepare him for the bad news that he's about to receive from his brother Esau. When you get home today, look it up on a map of Israel. You will see something striking. Jacob is coming from the northeast to go to Bethel. And he has no business going to Mount Seir or Edom. In fact, Mount Seir is way far south. And Bethel is much further north. And yet he insists on going to Edom. To Mount Seir. In fact, we know that that's where Esau lives. The country of Edom. Why does Jacob think that he has to deal with Esau? Esau is nowhere near where he is going. And he's going to make a roundabout journey to meet with Esau. Why does he do that? It is because for more than 20 years, Jacob has had to deal with the guilt that he carries of his deceit of Esau. For 20 years, things were not right between these two brothers. And always in the back of Jacob's mind, there was this festering boil. And now when he's about to return home, Jacob knows he must go and make it right. Maybe in the past he could always shrug it off or put it off, but now the Lord is at work in Jacob, as we have seen evidence of it in the past few weeks. And we see evidence now in his obedience to the command of God to go back to his home. And as things are being made right between Jacob and God by God's grace, so he desires to make things right between him and brother Esau. And children, that's still the way it is today. When the Lord begins to work in our hearts, and he makes things right between God and us, then our desire becomes to make things right between us and other people. That we make things right between brothers and sisters. Sometimes that's not so easy, and yet that's our heart's desire. That's what we strive to do. While Jacob sends messengers, verse 3, before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And just between brackets here, five times in Genesis 32, it speaks of brother Esau. Yes, Jacob, Esau is your brother. That same brother whom you've tricked. He's the brother from whom you stole your birthright. He's the brother from whom you stole your father's blessing. And when Jacob thinks of Esau, it comes to him, this man is my brother. My brother Esau. And in Jacob's heart, there is love for this brother. We'll see that in chapter 33. Yet he knows he can't just go and meet him and pretend that all is well, that everything is okay between them. It isn't. And so he sends messengers and he commands them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob says, I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And here Jacob calls Esau his lord. And he calls himself Esau's servant. And some of the commentators I read say, well, he's really being very cowardly here. But I believe it shows that he has been humbled by the Lord. Not to place himself above anyone. I am but a servant. He's not groveling before Esau. He shows him respect. He knows I have wronged my brother Esau in the past. And now I want to reconcile. I want to find grace in your sight. The messengers deliver their message and they come back and they tell Jacob, verse 6, your brother Esau is coming to meet you and 400 men with him. You can imagine the shock of this. Apparently, Esau has heard of Jacob's return and now he's on his way to meet Jacob with 400 men. Are they armed men? They're certainly not the welcome home committee. Esau is out for revenge. That's what Jacob is thinking. Because we read, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And if we had been there that day, and we would have a chance to just take Jacob aside for a moment, just tug on his sleeve, say, Jacob, come with me a moment. Would we ask him a question? Jacob, you're afraid. You're distressed. How soon you have forgotten what the Lord God has said to you. Return to the land of your fathers. I will be with you. God has promised you that. And now you're greatly afraid and distressed. How soon you forgot. And dear believers, how soon we forget what our Lord Jesus Christ has said to us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. How often we too are greatly afraid and distressed, as if there is no God. Well, Jacob seems to have forgotten all about his God and all about the angels that God had sent to him. He divides his people and his flocks into two bands. That's how he responds to that bad news from his brother. No mention of crying out to the Lord God again. No mention of remembering the two hosts of angels that are protecting him. He fears that Esau will attack him and his, and he wants to minimize the damage. So he splits the whole band into two bands. If Esau attacks one, he reasons, then at least the other band can escape. But Jacob, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten where your God is now? Where does God fit into this plan of yours, Jacob? And that's a question that comes to God's people often too, doesn't it? Where is God in your thinking? Where does God fit into this plan of yours? What does His word say? What has He promised? Well, Jacob comes to his senses. He realizes what he is doing, taking matters into his own hands. And then he does what he should have done right away. He prays to his God. It's our second thought, a prayer and a present. In verses 9 through 12, we have the only extended prayer in the whole book of Genesis. And if we would have thought about this beforehand and we would ask each other, who do you think prayed the most extended prayer in the whole book of Genesis? Who would we have thought of? I think I would have thought of someone like Abraham or Isaac or Joseph. But it's Jacob. Jacob, the man whom we've come to know and love because we recognize ourselves in him so many times. It's Jacob's prayer. And that prayer is recorded for us here so that we may learn how to pray. And also at the same time that we can see what is still lacking in Jacob's faith. We remember that although Jacob is approximately 100 years old now, in many ways, he's still a baby. In spiritual matters, he's just a beginner. The New Testament would call him a novice. He's not a mature believer at all. And we see it so often. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. Notice that he places himself in the line of generations of a covenant God when he addresses this God. Or we would hope to say that he would add here, and my God. Not just the God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, but my God. And Jacob is not so sure of that, is he? He's not assured of his faith as we would like him to be. And he knows that the Lord God is the God of his fathers, and that Lord who also spoke to Jacob. He knows that too. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, this God of my fathers has spoken to me personally, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So in his prayer, Jacob reminds the Lord of the words that he has spoken to Jacob. It's as if to say, Lord, I am here in obedience to your command. You told me, return to your land. And you promised me back in chapter 28, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land. And now, O Lord, you have commanded me to return and promised to be with me. This time you even said, I will deal well with you. O Lord, faithful, covenant, keeping, unchanging God, the everlasting God. I am here in this place at thy command. And now we see what Jacob thinks of mercies and truth in verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I am become two bands. We'll have more on verse 10 later in our third point. Jacob remembers when he entered Haran, all he had was the staff in his hand, nothing more. He was broke, didn't have a penny to his name, running for his life, destitute, homeless, hopeless, unsafe, insecure, all alone. And now, I have become two bands. And that word bands is the same as the word hosts back in verse 2. From nothing I have become a great people. And not only people, but cattle and possessions and servants. And here we see how Jacob is focused so much on outward matters. Here he tells the Lord he is unworthy to have these riches. And it's true, he is. But is that all that the Lord God has shown you of his mercies and truth, Jacob? Is that all you can think about when you think of the mercies of God? Is how rich you have become? See, and that mindset explains why Jacob continues his prayer as he does. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And again, we would want to tug at Jacob's sleeve, wouldn't we? And say, Jacob, why are you so scared? Why are you so afraid of your brother Esau? What can he do to you? You have two hosts of angels protecting you. Esau is just a man, even with 400 men. We would love to hear Jacob here speaking of his fear of the Lord. But what he says is, I fear Esau, lest he comes and smites me and the mother with the children. I'm afraid, God, that Esau will come and attack me. And he mentions himself first. He still hasn't lost that self-centered, selfish point of view. I'm afraid that Esau will come and attack me. And what about my offspring? I'm afraid he will attack them too. And we often are afraid too. Are we not? Not that we need to be afraid of anything or anyone, but that's reality. And here we may see, as we see often in the book of Psalms 2, that we may come to the Lord and tell him, Lord, I am afraid. I'm afraid, Lord, of what's going to happen to my children and my grandchildren in the future. I'm afraid of COVID and its fallouts. I'm afraid, someone says, of the direction the church is going. And we may say all these things to the Lord. We can be afraid of many things, even as true Christians. And here Jacob gives us an example of where to turn when we are afraid, even though we have no business being afraid. He reminds the Lord God of what he has said. And he pleads on that promise. Verse 12, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That is your promise, Lord. And if Esau comes now and attacks us and kills us, then what of that promise? It will not be fulfilled. The promise of God will fail. Let us pray in like manner, being very honest. Yes, Lord, I am afraid of whatever it is I'm afraid of, but you have promised, I will be with you. I will surely do you good. I will supply all your needs, whatever it is. That's where we can stand. On the promises of God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Then we can pray and work. That's something Jacob does too. After praying to the God of his fathers, the Lord who has spoken to him, Jacob takes action. And we see here something of that fine balance. He doesn't just pray and then just go and sit back. He goes to work. And for us too, we need to pray and work. But in doing that, we must be very careful. There are times when we pray and then work as if we had not prayed. We pray, we say, Lord, we leave all our burdens with you, and then we take them all back again. We pray as if there is no God. And sometimes you can hear it in the way we speak about these matters. In verses 13 to 21, we see how Jacob sends Esau a present. 550 animals. That would be a very generous gift. Then, as it would be now, would be enough to livestock to set up a successful farm there. But it was only a small part of Jacob's total livestock. Two hosts. He divides those 500 animals into various flocks and he sets servants over them. He spaces them out and he commands those servants, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, whose are you? And where are you going? And whose are these animals? Then you shall say, they are thy servant Jacob's. It is a present unto my lord Esau. And behold, also, he is behind us. So Jacob tells the first servant to say this, and then the second, and the third, and so on. They're all supposed to say the same thing. Make sure you tell my brother Esau, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. Why did Jacob give this present and tell his servants to say these things? The Bible tells us. For, he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. To appease means that to take someone's anger away. So if somebody's angry at me and I want to appease him, I want to remove that anger somehow. That's what Esau says. I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Jacob had prayed to his God to deliver him from the hand of Esau. And yet here, it's all about appeasing Esau with his present. When Esau sees my gift, his anger will be taken away. And maybe, peradventure, he will accept me. Just maybe. And again, we want to ask Jacob, Jacob, where is your God in all of this? The present went over before him and himself lodged that night in the company. The present goes to Esau. Jacob stays behind with the rest of his flocks and his family. And sometime during that night, he takes his family, his two wives, and his woman servants, his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford of the brook Jabbok. He sends everyone and everything he had over the brook, and Jacob was left all alone. That's at the beginning of verse 24. He's left alone. And what happens then, we will see next time. For today, we want to look at that little phrase from verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servants. And we'll do that after we sing number 152, What Time I Am Afraid, I Put My Trust in Thee. 152, all five verses. In verse 9, we see that Jacob prays to the God of his fathers, the Lord who spoke to Jacob. And here's how he begins his prayer. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. We have here a picture of a believer in his right place before God. I am an unworthy servant. That always goes together. A low view of yourself and a high view of God in Christ. I am not worthy. All the mercies, all the truth. An unworthy servant, yet a servant of God. Even though I'm walking in obedience to the Lord my God, an unworthy servant. Jesus said in Luke 17, so likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Honest believers describe themselves this way. Unprofitable servants. Unworthy servants. And we acknowledge that the Lord God shows his unworthy servants mercies and truth. Jacob sees it in outward blessings. From one staff to two bands. From poverty to great wealth, as seen in his family numbers and livestock. But we want to look at this from a believer's point of view and the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Because children, God's people look at themselves as we were before grace, and even more so after receiving grace, and we say, Lord, I am thy unworthy servant, not even worthy of the very least of all thy blessings, and I have received so many. According to his promise, my God has supplied everything that I need. Physically and spiritually. What Jacob here calls all the mercies and all the truth that God has shown unto me. I'm not worthy of the least of all these mercies and all the truth. Notice how Jacob knows his place before his God and his Lord. The most unworthy servant to receive any mercy at all from the Lord. Even, if you can use this term, even the smallest mercy from the Lord is undeserved. It is demerited. I've sinned it all away. Even the smallest indication of thy covenant love toward me, I am unworthy of it. Thy loving kindness and thy truth. In Christ who says, I am the truth. See, over against my unworthiness as a servant, because of my sin, comes Christ's loving kindness. That's what the word mercies here is often translated as, loving kindness and truth. And Jacob experienced and acknowledged all these mercies God has shown to him as God's servant. And God's truth, God's faithfulness. He calls it mercies and truth. What a beautiful scriptural combination. It occurs so many times. And it always directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ where we see this. Psalm 40, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Loving kindness and truth is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 100, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Mercies and truth, again, in Christ Jesus. I am the truth. Psalm 98, he has remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Think with me of that beautiful, amazing messianic prophecy in Psalm 85. Mercy and truth are met together. That's Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's loving kindness and faithfulness meet. Through all the Old Testament, we have glimpses and foreshadows of this. But now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come full of grace and truth, as John writes. And at the cross of Calvary, righteousness and peace kiss each other. There on the cross, in Christ, God's justice is satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when the Bible speaks of mercies and truth, this is its foundation. Christ Jesus. Oh, what riches there are in Christ Jesus. Mercies and truth, loving kindness, faithfulness, Jesus Christ. And it's shown to unworthy servants. If you ever think that you're a worthy servant, you've lost your grounding. You don't know what you're talking about. An unworthy servant of all the mercies and all this truth. Think with me for a few moments of, he says all the mercies, but let's just focus on one for a few moments this morning. Think of the mercies and the truth of the adoption of God's children. The adoption of God's children. In the Summer Book Readers Club, we read a book by Dr. Barrett, and it's called Complete in Him. A guide to understanding and enjoying the gospel. I recommend it highly. Order it. Complete in Him. There's a chapter on adoption. Because the privileges of the gospel. Looking at Ephesians chapter 1, think of all the mercies and all the truth of adoption. Think, for example, that believers are chosen by God. His choice. Chosen for adoption. Yes, He has chosen us. As Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And God's choice was not based on anything in us. He chose us in eternity past before the foundations of the world. Meditate on that. Dear believers, God chose us in Christ Jesus. That's what makes the Lord Jesus Christ so precious to us. That's one of those all the mercies and truth in Christ. In love, God predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. It's no wonder that when we are in our right place, bowing before God, that we say from the bottom of our hearts, I am not worthy. The least of all thy mercies. And this mercy of adoption is so great. And God does it to the praise of the glory of His grace. Oh, beloved, when we think of God's grace, then it's all the mercies and all the truth in Christ Jesus the Lord. And shall we then not echo, Brother Jacob, I am not worthy of all thy mercies and all thy truth. Add to that the fact that believers are adopted children of God by a purchase price. Galatians 4, Christ came to redeem them that were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the price of redeeming those sinners is nothing less than the precious blood of Christ. Think of all the mercies in one drop of Christ's purchasing blood. It's enough to save all the sinners in the world. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, bearing God's wrath against our sins. We say, why did he do it? And the Bible tells us so that we might receive the adoption of children. The Lord Jesus Christ redeems. He purchases us and we receive adoption. Contemplate all the loving kindness and the truth in Christ. And then repeat with Brother Jacob, we are not worthy the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, it says that we are groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Yes, believers are adopted children forever. In this life, it's incomplete. Right now, our souls are adopted. But then, body and soul, God's children forevermore. And think of the foretastes of heaven that we receive now through the Word of God, through the administration of the sacraments, and then it will be forever. No interruptions. To be always in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him uprightly with no sin, no pain, no tears, no doubts, no fear, no self-centeredness, but only and forever living to the glory of God in all that we think and say and do. And that's our heart's desire now, is it not? And that very heart's desire is already of those mercies of God shown to us. Let us say it with Brother Jacob. I am not worthy the least of all thy mercies and all the truth that thou hast shown unto thy servant. And let that spur us on to live out of Christ, to live to his glory according to his revealed will, that he may receive the glory of our lives. My dear unbelieving friend, do you begin to see now what you are missing? What amazing mercies and truth you receive. Think only of being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Think of the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Lord's Day, you are called to repent and believe. And Christ, as it were, offers himself to you. Oh, believe that gospel message. And repent of your unbelief. Don't waste another moment of your life. Come to Christ Jesus. Even today, whatever it is in this world that you are so excited about, that you are pursuing with all your might, it's nothing. It's all going to vanish away. All the world's wealth is nothing compared to the riches of Christ Jesus. And when you receive Christ, and all his benefits by faith, then you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your brother. And God Almighty is your father. And then you receive hosts of other brothers and sisters too. Then you have Jacob as your brother too. And then you can say it with him. I am not worthy, the least of all the mercies and all the truth that thou hast shown unto thy servant. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, it's true. What we have heard this morning from Jacob, I am not worthy. And O Lord, we pray that for thy people, you would show us more and more of thy mercies and of thy truth revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know, O Lord, that the more we see in him, the less we look at ourselves. The more we look to Christ, the more unworthy we know ourselves to be. And we realize, O Lord, if there's ever to be any worthiness, it is to be found in Christ and as we are in him alone. Bless us, we pray. Increase our faith. Lord, we pray that as we see Jacob at times praying fervently, at other times taking matters into his own hands and having to learn over and over again that God is in control, that you would teach us the same. Lord, we pray that whatever it takes to bring us to our right place before God, bring that into our lives. Lord, do it for our children, for our grandchildren. Show us our great need for the Lord in all aspects of life. Not just for our souls, but for our bodies and physically too. And Lord, bless our children. We pray that they may have a childlike faith, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, clinging to him. And please, Lord, be with those who are still strangers to this Jesus, who though they may not say it, think that they are somehow worthy in themselves. Lord, take it away from them. Show them their utter unworthiness and show them the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his mercies and all his truth. Lord, take care of us when we leave here, when we go to our homes, bring us safely back this afternoon. Again, we pray for the young people who will be making public confession of their faith. Lord, we commend them to the care of the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they profess their faith. Give them growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray. Amen.